starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen.
Thanks, Rich. Just pause for a moment. Father Jill's already used this word from Psalms. But Lord, I offer myself with the same words from Psalms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Words. We are surrounded by them. Spoken ones, written ones, typed ones, printed ones, sung ones. We are bombarded every day on the TV, on the internet, on the radio, smartphones, at work, in town, at home. They're everywhere, have you noticed? We are drowning in a never-ending flood of words. There are so many that it really could be quite easy to let the tide of words just wash over us. And I think sometimes we can let the significance of some of the most powerful words wash over us. We kind of lose this, you know, we just lose the value that they have. Now, forgive me a minute. Let's take Twitter for an example. I am not a tweeter. I think I may have done one by accident once. So for the benefit of myself and the uninitiated, I had to look up a proper definition. I'm sorry. I said apology to all the young people who have it. It was just going, oh, for goodness sake. Twitter is an online social networking service that enables users to send and read short 140-character messages called tweets. So now we know. It's fantastic. I've got some statistics because I thought I'd do a bit of research around this, just to get an idea of the magnitude of what is going on out there. Now, according to a website called Internet Live Statistics, which I looked up, and it's got this counter that kind of flicks, you know, like that, with a number of tweets that are apparently actually happening as you watch it. It was quite scary to watch. It says every second, on average, around 6,000 tweets are tweeted. That corresponds to 350,000 a minute, 500 million a day, and around 200 billion a year. The first tweet was sent by the creator of Twitter in 2006. It took 3 years to reach the billionth tweet. Now it takes less than 2 days to reach a billion. That's phenomenal. Now, not all seconds apparently are equal on Twitter. While around this, an average 6,000 per second, over 20 times that amount, that's 143,000, I'll get my numbers right, 143,199 tweets were tweeted in a single second when the people in Japan were watching a new movie. They thought it was so exciting, they all went crazy. Now, 4 years ago, it'd take a mere 456 tweets to set that record when Michael Jackson died. So we're looking at vast amounts of information and words all kind of whizzing about in the ether, you know, up there. And it's amazing. I just sat there and I thought, that's amazing. And then I thought, okay, do a few calculations based on this. Now, the Bible itself, again, I had to look it up. I promise you I didn't sit there and count them all. Has approximately 783,137 words in it, depending on your translation. That is apparently around 3,566,480 characters. So I thought, okay. That's the equivalent of 25,500 tweets. At the rate of 6,000 a second, the whole Bible could be tweeted in less than 4.5 seconds. That's quite mind-blowing. Isn't it? Obviously not by the same person, that would be ridiculous. But that's the Bible in 4.5 seconds. That blew me away. And that's only Twitter. Let's think about all the other things that are out there. I mean, I know, I was having a brief conversation with Bex about this, and she said that she'd made some comment about a video on YouTube. It was a comment that regarding a song she felt was a little insensitive towards Christians. Unfortunately, her one comment has escalated a tad. I had a quick look this morning. She made the comment a month ago. The last comment was yesterday, and I didn't have time to even really scroll through all the comments, let alone tell you how many have been made. It's just blown out of all proportion. I sadly say that's not the only thing she's managed to do out there, or what, you know, I know other people have done. You know, I know she did it with the best intent, but it just shows that one comment can spark so many more words. And what about texting, or Facebook, or emails? Oh, emails! So many filling up my inbox that I often tick red when I just need to get rid of it, because I can't cope with how many are coming in. I mean, another friend on Facebook posted this week. I'm starting to suspect that it is impossible to achieve inbox zero, even for a few seconds. Emails multiply like demons. I send them away, but they just wander through the waterless places and then come back with seven others more complex than the first. They find the inbox empty, swept and in order, and they reoccupy it in droves. And the situation is worse than before. Anyone else sensing that? You know, feeling that? And then there's the television with more channels than I could possibly even care to watch. They only have time to. There's news and soaps, there's game shows, there's shopping channels, each pumping out a never-ending sort of onslaught of dialogue. And then there's the newspapers, freshly printed every day, with words that encapsulate the moment, but tomorrow are discarded rubbish. And that's before we even get to the words that come out of our mouths. Words. So many, many words. That's to be said, though. God started it. He did. How do I know? John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. See? God started it. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus, the Word of God. And through the Word everything's been made. God spoke the world into being. Over and over in the Genesis account we hear, and God said, and God said. Every year when it gets to about September, my class teacher, who very kindly lets me teach RE every week, can't think why, we do creation. And she makes me read this poem by a chap called Steve Turner. God said world, and the world spun round. God said light, and the light beamed down. God said night, and the sky went black. God said land, and the sea rolled back. God said leaf, and the shoot pushed through. God said fin, and the first fish grew. God said fur, and the jungle roared. God said wing, and the first bird soared. God said breath, and Adam stood there. God said life, and Eve stood there. God said good, and the world was great. God said rest, and they all slept late. Forgive my hesitation in the middle of that. There was a line missing, and I had to think, what was it? Because I knew it rhymed with raw, and it was the bird one. Apologies for that. But God said, let there be light, and dark, and sun, and moon, and stars, and trees, and flowers, and birds, and animals. And then, when he'd done all that, God made mankind. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. They may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we were created differently to everything else. We were created in God's likeness. Wow. We were given birth. We were brought into being through the word of truth. And as it says in James already, we looked a couple of weeks ago, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. First fruits, the best that God could do. That's us. We were spoken into existence through the power of the living word of God. We're different to the rest of creation. We have the ability to speak. And just like God spoke and things came into being, so when we speak, we too can bring things into being. We can create love when we use words of kindness or gentleness, affection and care. We can create hope and joy and wonder and praise through eloquent words that create images of beauty and awe. But we can also create hate and pain and suffering through words that can cut more powerfully than any sharp knife. And when I was little, I remember complaining quite frequently about something or other, a friend or more commonly my big brother, about what they'd said to me. And my mum used to say that old playground rhyme to me. Do you remember it? Sticks and stones may hate my bones, but words can never hurt me. Rubbish. Goodness knows what my mother was doing to me. How wrong is that? Words are so powerful. It's a wonderful gift from God that we have, with the ability to communicate through speech. It's a privilege, but one that's got great responsibility because of the power that those words have. In a word, we can lift someone up. Then another, we can leave a wound so deep that people are scarred for life. And once those kinds of words are in your mind, they take root and it's almost impossible to escape them. Words spoken to a child can shape their future. You'll never be good enough. You can't do that. You're pathetic. You're hopeless. You're useless. And words can similarly damage and destroy an adult, crushing their confidence or belittling their ability, paralysing their potential. And I think that's why James refers to the tongue as a fire in verses 5 and 6. for a tiny spark can burn a forest to a smoking pile of ash and charred remains. And so our words can have a similar power to destroy. And we are responsible for the destructive effects of those words, of what we've said. For once they're out there, once they've been said, they can't be taken back. And then limiting or controlling that damage is nigh on impossible. Haven't you ever thought, even as the words come out of your mouth, oh, I wish I'd never said that. I didn't mean it. But the truth is, we probably did. Even if it was just for an instant. Because what comes out of our mouths reveals what is in our hearts. When we use our words appropriately, we can draw others to God. It's when we use them wrongly that we can drive people away from Him and from ourselves. And that's why it's so important to think about what we say, how we say it, and who we are saying it to. Verses 9 and 10. With it, that is our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James points out that that's a puzzle, it's an enigma. Our ability to praise God, which we have done so wonderfully this morning. But those same voices are voices that can hurt people. Other people who are made in the image of God just as we are. And yet that ability to lift up and destroy is an outworking of our basic fallen nature. We are created in God's image, but we have fallen into sin. And it's so far too easy to sin with our words. Now, James talks about our tongue being untamable, having a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And he refers to cursing in verse 10. And it can be easy to think that just giving up cursing or swearing is all that's required to speak in a God-honoured way. But it's easy to misuse our words, not just through the use of profanities that we're surrounded by. They're everywhere. I mean, a few years ago, you wouldn't have heard those kinds of words on the television or in films or on YouTube. Everything seems peppered with swear words and almost becoming commonplace. It makes us kind of feel that perhaps that's, if you like, that's the norm. I mean, I know that some of my children at work hear the words so frequently that they don't see what they actually mean. They don't understand. But it's not just that the swearing and the cursing that dishonour God. You know, we bring other people's reputations into disrepute. We argue, we gossip, we criticise, we complain, we boast, we lie. I could go on. And when we use words in that way, we could just bring so much harm to other people and then bring dishonour to God. For Paul said this in Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And Jesus said in Matthew, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Let's take gossip, for example. One of the chief ways in which we misuse words. We are so accustomed to gossip, we may not even recognise it as a sin or realise that we are involved. Our world is full of gossip. Our supermarket shelves are full of newspapers and gossip magazines with that gaudy attention-grabbing headlines that kind of entice us to flick open and find out the latest shortcomings of the famous and the not-so-famous, caught in compromising and depreciating pictures on that front covers and inside, and then we're encouraged to make comments on Facebook and on Twitter and news stories, and everyone's clamouring for our attention to share our thoughts on other people's lives. And we think gossip is okay because everybody's doing it. It's not that bad. But we're only adding to the words that are bubbling around in that murky soup of self-promotion that glorifies in other people's downfall. A confession. I did warn Beth I was going to make a confession this morning, and she immediately panicked and thought I was going to talk about her, see what I can do with my words. As it is, I'm not. You can relax. I have been really challenged this week at work. Little conversations just seem to happen at the photocopier, in the doorway as you're leaving the staff room, in the corridor. Times when it was just so easy to share that comment about another staff member or share a bit of information that isn't terribly edifying or to discuss their annoying habits. And then I justify it by saying to myself, I've been hard done by it, or I'm the person I need, who I'm talking to needs to know what I've got to say, or I'll feel better because I've offloaded. But that's just the evidence of my tongue running away with me. My tongue that serves me and me only in that situation, no one else. It doesn't put me in a good light either. What am I doing to the person I'm speaking to? Am I suggesting that perhaps I might talk about them in the same way? Am I showing myself to be untrustworthy? Am I asking them to challenge my integrity? Am I getting them to question my faith? I'm known as a person of faith, hence why I have to do the RE every week. You know, I'm known as a person of faith. How does what I'm saying reflect back on God, who I profess to love and serve? Now, you'll be pleased to know not every conversation I have is detrimental to others. I confess, as I say, to giving into this temptation this week, it's important that I tell you, and I'm honest about that. And I am sorry that I've used my words that way this week, and they've added little to building people up. But I'm also grateful that in this week, I felt God nudging me. And I was about to let another criticism escape, and God kind of went, uh-uh. And I held back. And I don't say that to applaud myself, but just to show how easy it is, how susceptible we all are to the insidious nature of gossip. How it's easy to just want to be part of that group in the staff room and join in. When it comes down to it, controlling our behaviour isn't enough, though. We need to have renewed hearts. We need to come back to God time and time again to ask him to help us produce the words that honour him, that don't glorify ourselves, but glorify him. To use words that bring comfort and encouragement to others. To say words that reflect God's heart to those around us. For everything we have is a gift from God, including our words, and we need to use our words for good. You see, I think that's what James was trying to get at when he talks about the kind of salt and fresh water coming from the same origin. How's that possible? Because just like water from a well, the words that come out of our mouths reveal the purity of the source. Our words reveal what's in our hearts. If we encourage others, we show a heart of compassion. If we speak words that care for others, then we show our heart of love. But on the other hand, if we speak angrily, then we demonstrate our impatient, unkind heart. If we speak in thoughtless haste, then we show that we are filled with impatience. Our words can reveal our true character. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? We need our words to find their origin in God. The potential damage that we can do with our words can be controlled with the help of the Holy Spirit through his power. We don't do it on our own. In fact, we can't do it on our own. We need to ask God for self-control and wisdom, which James has already talked about in the first chapter. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. So we need to reorientate ourselves. We need God's divine perspective to guide our relationships and our choices, our actions and our words. We need his wisdom at our very core in our hearts. And then out of that renewed heart, born from that wisdom, our lives will begin to demonstrate his love more fully, more accurately, through what we say. My dear brothers and sisters, says James, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to anger. Slow to speak and slow to become angry even, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We are to slow down, to think and be careful with what we say. Because the only place we can control what we say is here. Only we can tame our tongues with God's help, and he will help us if we want him to. Even David the psalmist asked for help. We read in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Too often we make excuses that perhaps because we've said things in anger, we're not responsible for them, but we are. We have problems controlling what we say with our tongues because we fail to take responsibility for the attitudes behind the words. We need to sort those attitudes out, because then we'll find it easier to control what we say. So, let us tame our speech. Let us speak words that bring about change, bring about love, bring about joy, bring about hope. Let us use our words for justice. Let us use our words to speak out for those who cannot. Let us stand in the name of Jesus and cry out for the poor and the defenceless and those in distress. For surely, surely the power of speech in itself is a form of doing. I mean, James talks about doing a lot, but we have power with our words to get things changed, to get things done. And certainly, the right word at the right time has the power to save a life. But we also need to know when to stop speaking and to actually start doing. Because we live in a world that is saturated with words. So my challenge is for you today and for me that we need to take time to realign our hearts with God, so that in this seemingly never-ending flood of words, may our words be droplets that bring life and hope and love and joy and peace. We need to allow God to speak through us. May the word alive in each one of us today, the one true word that didn't just speak us into existence, but is incarnated in us today and every day, may he speak through us. Yes, in our words, our careful, considered, thoughtful words, whether we choose to speak them, write them, type them, sing them. But may he also speak through what we do.